Luke chapter 6. Today is January the 12th. Still at the beginning of a new year. We've had our first snow. Wasn't much to it. A little bit of ice. Thank God that was not more. Ice is dangerous, and this didn't cause any problems I know of. And we're very thankful for, as Bob said, the heat and that sort of thing. I saw Chris is back with us today. Good to see you, brother. Hope you're all well and better. And Daryl's here. I talked to Daryl yesterday. We had a hot dog comparison, you know, on the phone. Talked about where to get a good hot dog and that kind of thing. He said yesterday felt as good as he's felt any time during this. Praise the Lord for that. We pray there'll be many days like that to come. And it's good to see each of you. Becca has a friend. His name is Trey. And he's been here a couple of services now. Delighted to have you. Welcome. Luke 6 and verse 12. I'm going to read a good bit today. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Disciples are learners. They are those who seek to be like their master. They are working an internship, so to speak. And apostles are sent ones. If you translate that word into Latin and then translate it to English, you get the word missionary. Our missionaries are sent to the foreign fields, sent ones with the message of the gospel. Verse 14 says, Simon, whom he also named Peter, Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. And he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and he healed them all. That's an amazing comparison there with Jesus healing people. All that were there, the multitude of people that had diseases and they had unclean spirits, they were demon possessed. And Jesus healed them all. Verse 20, he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And he began to teach them what are called the Beatitudes. Blessed are you when this and that. Now Jesus had gone to the mountain and prayed all night long. And when it was morning, he called the disciples unto him, and he chose 12 of them as his disciples. The people from Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon would have been a large congregation of people there in the plain. And the sick and the vexed with evil spirits. After healing, he began to teach. He gave them the Beatitudes. He said, Love your enemies and be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. He taught they were not to judge, not to judge others, to give, and it shall be given unto you in good measure. He said, As you give, it will be given to you in the same measure that you meet. So he's teaching us to be generous when we give, and then others will be generous to us if they give to us. And God will be generous to us. Scripture teaches in Malachi that if we give our tithe unto the Lord and bring it into his house, that he will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon us that there's not room enough to receive. In verse 43, if you look there with me, he spoke of a good tree not bringing forth corrupt fruit, neither doth the corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. For of thorns men do gather figs, nor of bramble bush gather they grapes. He speaks of men as good trees or evil trees. The fruit they produce reveals what they are. Evil men produce evil fruit. Good men produce good fruit. God help us to be good men who produce good fruit, good works, righteous deeds that are done in the name of the Lord. In verse 46, he asks a question. He said, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Why do you call me Lord if you're not going to obey me? That's a question that we must all ask ourselves. He tells them then that a wise man hears and obeys his word, and he is like unto a man who builds his house with a sure foundation. And a man who hears his word and does not obey is like a man who builds on not a solid foundation. In our text here, it is digging on earth and the streams beat against it. In Matthew, it says the wise man builds on a rock and the foolish man builds on the sand. If you've ever lived around the beach area, you know that houses built on sand can't last. The storms and the oceans will come in and wash their foundation away and the houses will crumble and fall. And so it's important that we learn the lesson that we hear and obey the word of God so that we are grounded on the rock of Jesus Christ and our homes can withstand the storms that will beat against us. The storms are going to come. We don't know when, we don't know how severe, but we thank God when he preserves us as he did through this storm and protects us. Now, to be God's apostle or his disciple, one must be a servant of Jesus Christ. He was not looking for those to exalt to great position with great titles. He was looking for those who were willing to follow him and do as he taught them to do. Scripture mentions in the Greek language about seven specific words that are used for those who give service to God. First of all, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, if you'd look there with me. Many of you are ahead of me and know that the Apostle Paul was writing to Rome and describes himself as a servant. Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. A servant of Jesus Christ. This word doulos is a word for a bond servant. Scripture mentions that bond servants were often born servants to a master. And if they served their master well, and the master took care of them and love developed between them, then the servant could yield himself to be a permanent servant. And he would back up to a doorpost and his ear would be bored through with an awl. I've read that commentators say that this bore would probably be large enough to put a pencil through. It would be noticeable that this man had willingly made himself a servant to his master. He had permanently engaged himself to serve the one that he loved and appreciated, who provided for him and protected him and met all of his needs. If he's willing, he yields himself to service. I've worked for a number of people in my life before becoming a pastor. And I've had good bosses and I've had some that weren't good. Those who care and try to make life better for you and help you to get your job done without, you know, abusive treatment, you usually don't mind doing a little more. They come and ask you to work overtime. Okay, well, you need me? Yeah, I'll do it then. But some, you have an attitude toward them because of the way you've been treated, and you don't want to go out of your way to do anything for them. I promise you, the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest master that you can work for. When you serve him, he will bless you. He will protect you. He will provide for you. And we ought to be like that servant that has his ear bored in a willingness to serve the Lord in a continuous way. Look back in your Bibles to the book of Exodus chapter 12. The first blood on the doorposts was in Exodus 12, where the first Passover took place. Chapter 12 and verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. So this blood on the door was the blood of the lamb. The lamb for the Passover was slain and eaten. And the lamb's blood was put on the door. And so when one put that blood on his door, he was saying, I believe the word of God. I'm protecting myself as God has given me the way to do that. And he put the blood on the door to show his belief. And the firstborn in every home that had the blood applied was protected and secure. In Deuteronomy 6 and verse number 9, we see something else about the door. Verse 6 said, these words I command this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. The word of God written on the doorposts was a symbol saying, I obey these teachings. The blood of the servant for the Passover was, I believe. And now the written word on the post means, I obey. In Deuteronomy 15:7, we have the story of the servant whose ear is bored. And his blood is on the door. In chapter 15 and verse 16 and 17. It shall be if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee because he loveth thee and thine house because he is well with thee. Then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear into the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. And also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. So these are bond servants who belong to a master. They have disregard for their own rights and interests. They are dedicating themselves to serve the Lord as volunteers. Their service is voluntary and devout, just like church members who dedicate themselves to serve the Lord in whatever way the Lord reveals there is a need. In our day, men who are in the ministry and the service for God are not looked upon as servants. They're looked upon as celebrities. They have great titles. They have degrees. They have big churches, radio and TV and all that sort of thing makes celebrities out of these men. Some of them preach the gospel and are good and godly men. But some of them are those who like the good things that are placed before them and that are said about them. Colossians tells us that whatever we do for the Lord, we're to do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. So we're serving the Lord. I thought about the titles. I remembered the old story about the pastor and his wife. The pastor and wife both went to college, and she had a master's degree, and he finished a doctorate. So he told his wife, "You're going to have to call me doctor from now on." She said, "Okay, you call me master." And that's a pretty good joke. The true servant of Christ does what he's doing to be pleasing and acceptable unto the Lord, not to obtain celebrity status. We are servants of the Most High God. We need to learn where our place is in service to God. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And then we're going to look at something in 2 Chronicles after that. Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 33. The 12 tribes, their soldiers were being listed here. And 12:33 says, "Of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war with all instruments of war, 50,000, which could keep rank. They were not of double heart. And Naphtali, 1,000 captains, and with them with shield and spear, 37,000. And the Danites, expert in war, 28,600. And of Asher, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, 40,000. And on the other side of Jordan, the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, with all manner of instruments of war for the battle, and 120,000. All these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel. And all the rest also of Israel were of one heart to make David king." Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has not yet received that title and place, even though it's been his since his birth and even before. But in Revelation, in the end time, he will return to this earth and he will be the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And we who serve him need to learn how to keep rank. If you've been in the military, you understand rank in the military. A private doesn't walk up and talk to the captain. He goes to the sergeant, and the sergeant gets him an appointment, and it may have to go through the first sergeant in order to do that. And keeping rank, understanding what we are to do in the Lord. Now turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Bob about stole my thunder from this the other day in his class. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 1 through 6. "And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month." Now, many of you will remember that the Passover was to be in the first month, not the second month. But if there was reasons that there was uncleanness that they could not observe the Passover, then they could have it in the second month. "For they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation, so they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba even to Dan that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. So the posts went with the letters from the king and the princes throughout all Israel and Judah according to the commandment of the king, saying, 'Ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria.'" The posts were the servants of the kings, where we get our name postman. You used to call them mailmen, but now about as many women do it as men, so they're not mailmen any longer. They're mail persons. The Bible calls them posts. They didn't write the letter. It wasn't their invention. They were servants that took the message to the people to help them to understand it was time to come to Jerusalem for the Passover. The message went out. And you and I, as servants of the Lord, are taking the message of God to people we know and people we meet of how to be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. It's not our message, it's God's message. We are just the deliverers to take the message like the posts in 2 Chronicles 30. Telling people to turn again unto the Lord. God help us to carry the mail. God help us to knock on the doors of our neighbors and see if they know the Lord as their Savior. If they do, you've probably gained a new friend. And if they don't, you may have an opportunity to leave a witness with this person that will come to fruit sometime in the future. When I worked at the nuclear plant, McGuire, on Lake Norman, I had 6 or 8 men in the crew I was in who were Christians. And 2 or 3 of them were Independent Baptist guys. A couple of them were narrow as they come. They were against everything. But what they all were, they were witnesses for Christ. They talked to me, a Methodist, about being saved. I often thought, wonder how they knew I wasn't saved. Had something to do with the fruit I produced. I got under conviction that I was lost and needed to be saved. I stopped at the service station to get a beer every day when I got off work. And now, instead of running out there to my car and drinking on the way, I'm hiding it behind my back looking to see if there's any of those Christians out there in the parking lot before I go to my car. Why would I do that? I ain't scared of them. I was convicted about my sin. And in just a short time, I went to the technical college at night taking business administration. A friend in the class there was a Christian and went to a church in Rock Hill that had just been started for a year, met in the Selma's Union Hall building. He invited Joy and I to go to church. I said, what kind of church is it? He said, it's an Independent Baptist church. I said, well, that's what those guys are that I work with. I'll go, since that's the church. Joy and I had a conversation before we left the house. I said, these Baptists give an invitation and ask you to come and be saved. I said, why don't we do that? And maybe God can help us as a family and as parents for our daughter. And so we went, and that day we got saved. One of the deacons dealt with me, and the pastor's wife dealt with Joy. And we stood out here in the front, and the whole congregation came by, shook our hands. I was about as embarrassed as you can get because I was crying, and snot was running out of my nose. And I didn't have a handkerchief. When God squeezes your heart, the juice will run out of your eyes, friends. May run out of your nose, too. True servants of God do what's pleasing and acceptable to the Lord, not to obtain celebrity status, but to be servants to God. I hope you think today, I am a servant of the Most High God. I look for ways to serve the Lord, for he is worthy. We can be a post. We can take his message to someone who doesn't know. They didn't have telephone. They didn't have telegraph. They didn't have TV in that day. Personal message from an individual had to come and tell people. And still today, there are many people that don't know the message that you know and don't understand the truth that you understand. So you can take the message to them. Next is the word diakonos, which is translated servant, but it's also translated minister or deacon. These are those who serve the Lord. A deacon may be a man who serves God in an office in a church. But sadly, all of these titles today, the pastors, the deacons in administration of the church, some churches have men in those capacities because of their financial expertise and things of that nature. That's not what the Bible refers to in doing the service of God. It is making ourselves a servant unto the church to serve for the Lord Jesus Christ, not grab titles and lordship over others in the congregation. Church has many needs, and those who are godly servants of God can be a great help to the church in many ways if they are willing to serve the Lord. Thirdly is the word oikeides. Comes from the word oikos. Oikos means house. The unsaved people in Romans 6:17 are called servants of sin. And we're told that Joseph in Genesis 39 in verse number 5 was sold into Egypt into slavery. And immediately Potiphar, who obtained him, saw what God was in his life and that God was blessing his house because of Joseph. And so he exalted Joseph to be the servant over his household, an overseer to rule over all the duties of the daily work of the house. And his master's wife appealed to Joseph to lay with her. And Joseph said, "I cannot do this sin." He refused her affection. "I can't do this great wickedness and sin against God." Those who serve the Lord must keep themselves morally pure and ethically right in every way to serve the Lord to the best of our abilities. Next is the word huperetes. This word can be translated ministers. It's stewards in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 1, where Paul speaks of those who serve the Lord and himself and others as ministers. It can be translated under rower, like the galley slaves that rowed the ships. They did their work at the behest of another's commands. Ministry does require hard work. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talked about his life. And he traveled, he made tents, he had the care of the churches upon his back. He was in perils, he was in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, cold and naked. And beside all of that, he said, the work of the churches daily that comes upon us. Paul's a pretty hard worker as a servant of Christ. Because of his work, some churches would send offerings to help him. Like we send support to missionaries who do the work of the Lord in another place. Hardships may come in serving the Lord as it did in Paul's life. Number 5 is the word therapon. Refers to Moses' service was like a therapy to the people of God in Hebrews 3:5. He was faithful in all his house. His words were like healing to the people when he gave them the teachings of God. The word therapeutic comes from that word. Moses ministered to all Israel until he wore thin with all the people coming to him with all their problems, for him to make the decisions for everything. And God had him choose out 70 of the elders to take over some of the load from him so that it could be a better service that was given. He was faithful in all his house. Hebrews compares Moses' service to Christ's service. Moses was a faithful servant. Christ was a faithful son of God. Paul thanked God for the people of Thessalonica for their labor and love and patience and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how they became followers of the disciples, leaving idolatry and sin. I read in my studies about a man named Bill Borden. Most of you probably have heard of Borden milk. You may not be old enough to remember when it was in the stores. But there was a company called Borden, and he was the son of that milk fortune. He left Yale before graduation to become a witness to a remote Indian tribe. He was struck with consumption and died as a young man. His last entry in his journal: no reserve, no retreat, no regret. He was faithful unto death. God help us to be the kind of servants that serve the Lord without regret. Whatever we go through for Him, it is worth it. There's a child as a servant, Pais. And that word is used of a couple of children in the Bible in Matthew 21:15. The children were crying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," when Jesus came into Jerusalem. And in the book of Acts, it mentions one young man. His name was Eutychus. He went up in the rafters of the building to listen to the Apostle Paul. The building was full of people. So he was sitting up there and listening to Paul preach, and Paul was long-winded. I won't mention other people that are like that too, but I know a few. And he fell asleep, and he fell and was dead. And Paul laid himself upon him and prayed, and the Lord raised him up. He's referred to as one of those servants. The last word I'll mention is sundoulos, which is a fellow servant. If you look at Romans 16 when you have time today, Paul closes that book of the Bible mentioning all the people that were fellow servants with him in the ministry, praying for them, giving thanks for them, appreciating them. And if you ever want to pick out a name for a child, there's a whole lot of names there that no people use. You know, you could get a name real easy. I mean, Tryphena and Tryphosa, if you have twins, you know, that's a good set of names. Rufus. I had an uncle named Rufus. My daddy's uncle was Rufus Craig, and his brother was named Roof Craig, Roof Parrish. Odd names. But what exalts above their names was they were servants of God. Fellow servants of the apostles. Fellow servants encourage one another. And our unity because of our service to God exalts the Lord instead of ourselves. We know what's accomplished that is good is by the grace of God. And we give Him praise and glory for what He does. God help us to be servants of the Most High God. Father, I thank You for the faithfulness of Your people being here today. I pray that You'd bless their hearts with the Word and use it to speak to them, that all of us might have a great desire to be a servant of God, to accomplish what You would have us to do. When we see a need, that be willing to step forth and to help, because it's for You that it's being accomplished. Help us to be like Joseph and keep ourselves morally pure and ethically right, so that we can serve You with a good example. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.